I know we associate making the sign of the cross with Roman Catholicism. It really is the oldest form of bodily prayer that we know of. You have, I shouldn't do that as a joke, but you have reports, is the outbreak that we know as the Great Persecution under Diocletian starts up. There are a bunch of Christians who are part of the Roman government. They're present as the emperor is making a sacrifice, trying to determine whether or not he should go to war, and they're making the sign of the cross, and the pagan priests saw it, and they went, "We can't read anything, and it's their fault," and that kind of starts stuff. You see how people start really stupid things. There's your history lesson for the day. A few years back, I did a whole series through Ecclesiastes, because when you're young and in a new church, what better book to start with than the book of Ecclesiastes? And for those of you who were not here, well, now you get to experience the same awful scarring that I inflicted on the rest of the congregation back in, I guess that was 2003 or 2000, it was 2003, 2004, I went and checked today. I thought it was interesting, but I'm just odd that way. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is one of the most famous passages that everybody knows. It's that to everything there is a season, and this has been popularized by the song which the birds made popular.
Everything turn, turn, there is a season, turn, turn, turn.
So if the song wasn't stuck in your head, it is now stuck in your head, right? You're welcome. And to everything, turn, 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 it takes this laissez-faire attitude towards life in general. It's just like, it'll all go away. But it's oriented towards this hope that peace is going to come. The reason being that if there's a season for everything, eventually the season of war would end and the season of peace would arrive, and this was the hope. And to this day, it is one of the songs that evokes images of the 1960s and the anti-war movement and hippies and that sort of thing. And I very much appreciate the desire and the hope and the longing for peace. The idea was that it can't be far, far away. And yet when you look at the actual passage of Ecclesiastes, you can't help but notice that they've utterly and completely missed the point. Because the guy who is behind Ecclesiastes, the teacher, or Kohelet is his name. I just like that word. It's kind of, everybody who was here back in 2004 is going, I don't want to ever hear that name again. But it's a good name. He really is a grumpy old man. He's a pessimist. And if you read through the entirety of Ecclesiastes, which I do recommend people do like once a decade, it's a really, really interesting book, but this guy he's a grump. He's a pessimist. And to him, the fact that there is a season for everything really means that, well, everything is utterly meaningless then. What good is there to have peace if eventually things are going to roll around and there's going to be war? What good's the whole purpose and pain of grief if eventually it's just going to be replaced by gladness? What good is it to build something if eventually its day of destruction is going to arrive? It's hard. I mean, the first place I ever saw a professional baseball game, it just got imploded, right? What's the point of anything? And his point after these famous verses that we read this morning and the song that the birds popularized is that really, if you want to have any kind of joy in life, keep your head down. Look at the work right in front of you. Find pleasure in that. And don't even think about the fact that nothing you ever do is going to last. Go in peace, right? What a great, great thing. What a wonderful thing. And the bizarre concept of this whole reality is that Jesus largely agrees with this pessimistic Looney Tunes guy out of Ecclesiastes. If you ever go back and read the rabbis in Ecclesiastes, like, well, we know it's scripture. We're not sure why, because they were just depressed by it. And when you've depressed a group of Jewish people, you've really depressed people, right? If you know some Jewish friends, they can laugh at that for you. It's okay. And they will. They have wonderful senses of humor. Great culture. But Jesus agrees. Everything on this earth, all the treasures that we store up, that we build, that we create here, is prone to decay. He likens it to saying, this is where moth and rust destroy. Everything we create, the legacies we tried to build, the monuments we tried to form, even the memories we tried to instill in other people, are really and truly meaningless, a reaping of the wind. Because the reality is that no matter what we do, most of us will be forgotten soon after we depart. And that is true for just about everything. The schools we graduate from, high school and college, you know, we graduate and we're on the top of the world. Everyone's like, oh, I'll miss you forever. And a couple years after, nobody who comes into that school has any idea who you are. The work that we go to and we form relationships with and that we spend so much of our time on when we move on into a new job or into retirement. The new workers coming in have no idea who we are. There'll be one day 30 years from now if any of us are still around where my name will be nothing more than another one of those names on the plaque out in the foyer. This is a cheery sermon this morning. This is true for church in general when you think about it. Folks who grew up here decades ago, and this is their home church, but what relationship do they have with the congregation that meets here now? And of course, it's true for life in general. Because the reality is, as much as grief instills memory into our hearts for the generation that experiences a loss, most of us are going to be forgotten a generation or so after our passing. To everything, turn, turn, turn. And we fail to remember that the image of a wheel is everything it turns over, it crushes. Jesus agrees. Everything in this world will decay. Moth and rust will destroy it. But what he doesn't say is that this is a good thing. And this is where Jesus breaks off into another branch. Because really, when he talks to his disciples, what he wants them to do is to stop the cycle, to get off of it, to stop looking around and saying, ah, everything's fine. It's just going to go on and on and on and on and on. He says to them, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. Now, what on earth does this mean? Because the only place that we think that we can store treasures is with like ING. You know, it's your money. Put it to work for you, right? That's the idea. What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? And what I think Jesus is really getting at is that we leave behind the notion that our inevitable demise means that we keep our heads down and only focus on what is directly in front of us. It means that we dare to shake off that sense that nothing really matters and do what is right or strive to do what is right in Jesus' eyes, even if no one knows, cares, or will ever remember that we tried to do it. And what are these treasures in heaven that we're supposed to store up? They're found all over the gospel. They are those unsung acts and works of the kingdom. The care given to someone who is in need, who doesn't have anybody to support them. The love and the support given to people who are grieving and need to know that a community is around them. The reminders that we live out day in and day out that hatred and violence are wrong and there is a better way to do things. The treasures that we store up in heaven are a living witness that there is a kingdom coming and that it really is not of this world. That there is nothing we can build, that there is nothing that we can establish, that there's no great achievement that we can leave behind that is greater than this kingdom that is coming. The kingdom that is coming is not recognized in the staccato rhythm of a machine gun. It is not heard in the deafening roar of an exploding bomb. It is not seen in the overtly ignorant talking heads that we see on TV every day. nor is it present in the oversimplified versions of history, which we teach ourselves to try to convince our hearts and our minds that there really are people who run around the world wearing white hats and black hats. The world's a lot more complex than that. The kingdom of heaven is not seen in any of these things. Rather, it is seen in the seemingly powerless deeds of love and mercy that we offer out in Jesus' name. Deeds which defy logic and confound power and anger the status quo. They are a witness to the world that it is not okay that there is a time for everything to go on under heaven, good and bad, and calls the world to be transformed, to change. And you've seen this in action beautifully and tragically this week down in Charleston, or last week down in Charleston, where during the arraignment hearing, the families of the victims whose lives were literally ripped violently apart stood up in front of the man who destroyed their relationships and offered forgiveness. And if you paid attention, you saw that the people of this world had absolutely no idea what to do with that. People blew it off as being cheap and a publicity stunt. People blew it off as being a worthless response where violence had come, violence needed to be dished out, and this person just needed to be hated and killed. People who simply couldn't comprehend what it took to offer forgiveness in the face of such hatred. And what these people did is they stored up a treasure in heaven, where no tumultuous uprising or upheaval in our world or in our society can ever break it down. Jesus has stored that act, and it will never be taken away. And in fact, that's where we see most brilliantly the treasure stored up in heaven, in that cross that Christ died upon, where we who didn't deserve any of the grace offered to us received it in full measure. And so, yes, to everything, turn, turn, turn. Nothing we make, nothing we do, nothing we achieve will ever be permanent. But the treasures of the kingdom, grace and love and forgiveness, will never pass away into all eternity. And during our lives here on earth, may we live for the cross's insurmountable weakness until all things are made new. Amen.